A story is told of a middle-aged man on a Caribbean cruise. On the first day out, he noticed an attractive woman about his age who smiled at him in a friendly way as he passed her on the deck. And that pleased him. That night, he managed to be seated at the same table with her at dinner. As conversation developed, he commented that he had seen her on the deck that day and he had appreciated her friendly smile. And when she heard this, she smiled and commented. She said, "Well, the reason I smiled was that when I saw you, I was immediately struck by your strong resemblance to my second husband." At this, he perked up his ears and said, "Oh, how many times have you been married?" She looked down at her plate, smiled shyly, and said, "Once." Oh, people are catching on now. They've caught it. Hey, isn't that something? Well, today is Valentine's Day. And I wonder how many of you know the story behind the origin of Valentine's Day. Well, approximately 250 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a priest by the name of Valentine. He lived in Rome during the reign of Emperor Claudius, who was committed to rebuilding the once great Roman army. However, he believed it was important for men to volunteer for armed service rather than drafting them against their will. But once given a chance and a choice, most young men in the Roman Empire refused to serve. They'd rather stay home with their wives and children than to go into battle. Emperor Claudius came to believe that only single men would volunteer for service. So he issued a royal decree that banned all future marriages. He actually outlawed weddings in the Roman Empire, earning himself the nickname Cruel Claudius. Well, Valentine, the priest, thought this was ridiculous. One of his favorite duties as a priest was to marry people. And so after Emperor Claudius passed his law, Valentine secretly continued performing marriage ceremonies. He would whisper the words of the ceremony while at the same time listening for soldiers on the steps outside. One night, Valentine did hear footsteps at his door. The couple he was marrying managed to escape, but Valentine was caught. He was thrown in jail and later sentenced to death. Valentine tried to stay cheerful. Many of the young couples he had married came to visit him in jail. They threw flowers and notes up to his window. They wanted him to know that they too believed in love. One day, he received a visit from the daughter of one of the prison guards. Her father had allowed her to visit him in his cell, and they often sat and talked for hours. She believed he did the right thing by ignoring Emperor Claudius and performing weddings. on the day Valentine was to die, he left a note thanking her for her friendship and loyalty. He signed it, "From your Valentine." That note started a custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. That was written on the day he died, February 14, 269 AD. A day that was set aside in honor of the man who gave his life for God and for love. Now you know how Valentine's Day started. How many of you knew that before? No? I didn't know that until I started reading. Isn't that something? Friends, now every year on this day, people remember Saint Valentine. But most importantly, they think about love. I thought it would be timely to speak on the topic of love. Jesus spoke about it. In fact, Jesus came to this earth as a living demonstration of divine love. Everyone loves love. I'll say it again, because this is like, wow, this is a revelation. Everyone loves love. We want to be loved and we want to love. The problem is our love is lacking just as we are. It's often conditional. Our love is often conditional upon our mood, upon our circumstances, upon our loved one's actions or appearance or attitude. People fall in and out of love. When it comes to love, all of us fall short. But friends, listen. God's love for us is unconditional. Is unconditional. It's not dependent on our appearance, on our attitude, on our actions. Philip Yancey said, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. God's love is deep. God's love has nothing to do with you. Others may love you because you are cute and cuddly and that you are adorable. Some may love you because you're rich and you're fun to be around and your family, well, they have to love you. But friends, listen, not God. Not God. God loves you simply because he wants to love you. He chose to love you. He decided to love you. He loves you because God is love. 1 John 4 verse 16, we are his treasured possessions. We are the apple of his eye. We are precious and honored in his sight. Now, friends, listen. You have never lived a day or a minute or a second when God didn't love you. You may have hidden in shame from God for something wrong you did, like Adam and Eve, but God still loves you. You may have deserted him like the disciples when they fled when Jesus was arrested, but God still loves you. You may have denied him like Peter when they asked him about his relationship with Jesus, but God still loves you. You may have doubted him like Thomas, but God still loves you. When you sit at the bedside of a loved one who is wrecked in pain and sickness, and you're angry with God, God still loves you. When you sit at this gravesite, the graveside, after losing a loved one who had touched your heart and life, and you're upset because why didn't God keep your loved one from dying? God still loves you. When you weep because your financial burdens seem too heavy to bear, God still loves you. When you see your family torn apart and marriages heading for disaster, God still loves you. When your heart aches for the great sin you have committed and you feel that God could never forgive you, friends, God still loves you. Did you get that? In it all, through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, God still loves you. You never leave his mind. You never leave his thoughts, and you never leave his sight. He sees the worst in you and loves you anyway. Why? Romans 8, verse 39. I said nothing, nothing. But if you read the passages, what is nothing? You know what Paul says? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love isn't based on you. God's love is based on Jesus. You see that? He said, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something, our Lord? God will always love you as much as he loves his son. Why? Because you are in Christ. Immediately now, friends, let me just calm down. I don't know why I get so worked up. For the past 2 weeks, I've shared from John 15, verse 1 to 8, in which Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the gardener. We looked for 2 weeks at this when Jesus says, it's important that you abide in me. And secondly, it's important that you bear much fruit. Now Jesus continues to say in verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. We ended in verse 8 last week and the week before. Now let's look at the next verse. In other words, in the same breath, Jesus goes on to verse 9. John 15, verse 9 to 17. As the Father loved me, Jesus says, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a, if you up to it. He says, this is a commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Isn't that a lovely passage? Following the importance of abiding and bearing fruit. And it so falls on Valentine's Day, when people all over the world are thinking about love. Jesus had a lot to say about love, friends. And the final night with these followers was no exception. During the course of the evening, do you know that whole scenario in the upper room, having the Last Supper and so on? Do you know that it began in John chapter 13 and finished in John chapter 17? Jesus uses the L word. He uses the word love 30 times in 18 verses. 30 times. It doesn't take a theologian or a Bible scholar to see that love meant a lot to Jesus. That it was his central message to his disciples. And today, focusing on this brief excerpt from that evening, I believe Jesus reveals for us how to obtain a love worth having. And it begins when we, number one, for those who are writing notes, it begins when we receive his love. It begins when we receive his love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord said, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. The scripture is clear, friends, that our God is a God of love. And he loves you and me with the love that never quits. It never stops. A.W. Tozer said it best. He said, the love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. It is a personal, intimate thing too. God does not love populations. He loves people. He doesn't love masses, he loves individuals. Isn't that profound? Jesus knew that the time for him to leave this world had come. He knew that the time he had left with his disciples was a very short time. And he wanted to spend that time showing them the full extent of his love. He said, I have loved you even as my Father has loved me. Remain in me. Abide in me. Live within my love. I love you, he said. He told his disciples. And friends, listen. He loves you too. He loves you too. And he wants you to receive it. You say, well, that's no problem. There are lots of people in the world today who cannot receive the love of God. They feel they are too bad, they're too far gone, that they can never receive God's love. I read the other day a preacher who said, everything I ever needed to know about theology. This is what the preacher said. Everything I ever needed to know about theology, I learned from just one song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know, he says, do you know the origin of that song? It first appeared in the form of a poem in a children's novel written by Anne Warner in 1859. One of the characters of the story comforts a dying child with the words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A couple years later, William Bradbury stumbled across it, wrote his own tune and added a chorus. Within months, the melody spread across North America like a wildfire. A simple poem from an obscure novel became the most well-known hymn in the world. It has been translated into more languages than any other song, and it's often used by missionaries as a teaching aid. Why? Why has this simple song become so universally known and loved? Because, friends, it expresses the single most significant and profound truth known to humanity. In three simple little words, Jesus loves me. No school or theological seminary, no university can teach you anything more significant than the song sung by Sunday schools across the world. You see, friends, receiving the love of Jesus and living in his love every day is the first and most essential step we can take. Jesus explains it this way in John 15, verse 5. He says, man, listen, guys. Keith spent 2 weeks talking about this. He said, listen, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You know why? Because without me, you can do nothing. In other words, as you draw closer to Jesus Christ and stay connected with him, as sap flowing through the vine into the branches, the love of God flows through Jesus Christ into your hearts and into my heart. Friends, his love is characterized by sacrifice, verse 13. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. His love is characterized by sacrifice. And that's what he did. I want to encourage you this morning, because some people struggle, man. They all look so lovely, but they struggle, man. I want to encourage you to receive his love. Accept the wonderful, undeniable truth that Jesus loves you and draw close to him, allowing him to pour his love into your heart. That's the first step. You have to receive his love, friends. As I quoted earlier, Philip Yancey said, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. The second step is return his love. I tell the people at the old age homes when I go and preach there, I said, God loves you and he wants you to love him back. One day, a teacher of the law walks up to Jesus and says, Lord, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? And Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You see, what's the most important commandment? See, wait now. That you and me should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus is saying, listen, friends. He's saying, nothing matters more than that. Nothing matters more than that. That's the number one thing in life. He is saying, I want you to love me passionately. Don't give him an occasional nod. He wants you to love him passionately. God is saying, I want you to put some muscle into it. Put some energy, put some emotion into your relationship with me. Don't drag your feet, man. You know, if I drag my feet in my love relationship with Helen, man, she'll say, go play in the traffic. Yeah, man, come on now. God is saying, man, don't be casual about your relationship with me. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be lackadaisical. Give it all you've got. Give it some spark, some enthusiasm, some zeal, some zest. Come on, man. He says, I want you to live passionately. You know that so many people in the world have been turned off by sour Christians. Man, they look like death warmed up. Man, you're not allowed to be excited in the church. You must look pathetic. Hey, God is saying, man, don't mess with me. I don't want that stuff. Put some passion into it, friend. Put some zeal. Put some zest. Put some enthusiasm. Put some spark. Give it all you got. Dr. Kenneth West, a noted Christian New Testament Greek scholar, says it this way. To love God with all of one's heart and soul and mind and strength means to make loving God a passionate pursuit. To love God with our souls involves five things. Making the love of God involves making the love of God and doing his will and obeying his word and seeking his glory and worship of his name a consuming passion in your life. You know, there are people that I know very, very well. They say, you know what, I love God, but we never see them in worship. Isn't that something? We don't see them pursuing God. We don't see them obeying his word or seeking his glory. And this guy says, come along, Kenneth West. He says, make loving God a consuming passion in your life. So God loves you, and we don't doubt that. We spoke about that at length. But he's saying, hey, love me back. Love me back. You know, one day, friends, you know, in Jesus's time, a rabbi, a teacher, he had followers. And the followers are called a disciple. A rabbi's disciple was generally known as his servants. But Jesus changes that. He said in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Isn't that marvelous, friends? For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In your relationship with God, Jesus promotes you from servant to friend. The question for us today is this: what kind of friend are you? It's one thing to say Jesus loves me, this I know. It's a whole other thing to say I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Is your love for him reflected in how you live your life? When we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," do we really mean it? Will we never be able to love the people? We will never be able to love the people God has put into our lives if we don't start by loving God himself. Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what Jesus wants you to do, friends. To love God back. It's not a hard thing. It's not difficult. Our love for God, for Jesus and the Holy Spirit must be the driving force in our lives. If everything we do isn't spurred by our deep love for God, then nothing we do really matters. So how does returning God's love manifest in practical ways? Well, I would say it's not too different from any other love relationship. You know this. That in any love relationship, it is built on trust and communication and adoration. In other words, it's built on faith, prayer, and worship. Do you see that? For you to love someone, it's built on trust. Communication, the importance of communicating. It's built on adoration and so on. And yeah, to love God, it's built on faith, communication, prayer, adoration, worship. You see that? It's the same thing. The thing about loving Jesus, though, is that our love for him needs to be all consuming. All consuming. Going right along with what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We learned it when we were small. Just hold on. We learned it. We memorized it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to accept, prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what we learned. But have you read the message, how the message puts it? The message is a paraphrase of that. Let's put it up. I love this paraphrase. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. I like that. I like that, friends. Now, as we continue to receive God's love, and as we love him back, we return God's love, there is a third ingredient that I want to mention, and that is recycling. Let's recycle his love. We've received it, we've returned it, and let's recycle it. 1 John 4, verse 21. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Repeatedly throughout this passage that we looked at and the rest of the chapter, Jesus says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in the same breath, a few verses later, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. You say, oh, Keith, man, you know what? I like the first two parts, man. I like it that God loves me and I love him back. But now what? You want me to love other people? Hey, this is a hard one because some Christians, they struggle to love other Christians. Carol's laughing. Once we receive the love of Jesus into our lives, and once we return his love, friends, then we are ready to recycle his love, to share the love with the rest of the world. Jesus is very specific, though, about how we should love. How should we love other people? He said, oh, that's a no-brainer. Listen, love one another as I have loved you. You say, how? No greater love as anyone in this than to lay down one's life for his friends. To love sacrificially. I told you one day, a man I grew up with who became a pastor, and he left being a pastor. He said, I said, why are you no more a pastor? Eh? He said, you know why? I like the Lord, but it's people I can't stand. Of course, he was joking, but you got the message. Jesus was very specific. This commandment changes any definition that will limit the scope and intensity of love. We are to love as he loved. Now, I just want to go back, because I said that whole incident in the upper room and the Last Supper started in John chapter 13. But just hold on with that. I'll come there. It says, I just want to give you some background. Just hours before issuing this comprehensive command that you shall love the Lord and so on, and love one another as I loved you, just before issuing this comprehensive command, Jesus demonstrated it. Okay, we'll get there. I read that in Palestine, the spring rain, the spring showers, are most likely turned the roads and the streets into thick mud, which would have oozed through the open-toed sandals of the disciples. Can you imagine walking in mud? So it was customary for a servant would wait with a basin of water and a clean towel to wash dirty feet before sitting down to dinner. So as the disciples reached the upper room, toes oozing with mud, they probably spotted the towel and the water there, the basin of water. But there were apparently no servants around. So while the rest of them gathered around the table, tracking mud through the house, Jesus prepared to do something wonderful. John chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. So Jesus, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Friends, listen to this. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, got on his knees and washed dirty, muddy feet. You say, what? I know. It's almost too much to believe. But it's even more amazing when he realized, when we realize that this was a demonstration not only of humility and service, but it was a demonstration of unrelenting love, friends. Looking back on that night, writes Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, John must have recalled the tender tone of his voice, the loving look on his face, the gentle grace of his gestures, the piercing passion in his eyes, and the princely posture of his person. John must have been awestruck that Jesus had expressed his love for his disciples to the utmost degree of which he was capable, and that is through serving them. Right? You say, how should I love? Jesus says, as I loved you. As we seek to grow in our capacity to love others, friends, let's continue to look at the heart of Jesus and learn to love like him. Saint Valentine, in conclusion, may have become infamous for defying Emperor Claudius and standing up for marriage. But what really made him a saint was that he received the love of Jesus. He returned that love and he recycled it through a life of service. Let's learn to do that, friends. I want our church, more than anything else, to be a community of love. You know that on our bulletin over the 21 years I'm here, right from the first Sunday we were there, we added this little note on the bulletin, which became our motto. We are one in the bond of love. I want us to feel love totally and completely loved. To feel totally and completely loved. Nothing according to Jesus is more important than being loved by God, loving God back and loving people. Let's keep that in our hearts every moment of every day. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Your word says, for you so loved us that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to receive your love, and then to love you back with all our hearts, Lord. And then to love other people. We live in a world where people are yearning to be loved. People, their reaction is angry, but at the bottom of it all is that they want to be loved. Lord, thank you for loving us. We do love you, Lord. We sang, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that, Lord, we must love other people, even those that are difficult to love. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table now. Please use this opportunity to prepare. I think it's on the screen as well. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you. Paul said, and theologians believe that he actually had a visitation. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, when I just have scriptures flooding my mind when we come to the Lord's table. One of them is, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God through him. I thank God for his precious word that says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus left the splendor of heaven. Just imagine, 24/7, he is surrounded by worshiping angels. That he is enjoying streets of gold and precious stones in the wall. That he is there and he is God. He leaves that to be born in a stable. Man, that stable was stinking. It wasn't smelling of Febreze. It was stinking. Because, you know what? That happens in a stable. And he lived his life for us, loving us every step of the way. And then his purpose was to die for us, was to redeem us, was to pay the penalty we owed. And he did so by giving his life. And on the night when he's talking about to his disciples and washing their feet and feeding these fellows, and then he tells them about about abiding in him, one of his ones he loves so much gets up and goes and betray him for money. And while this is happening, he's talking about, listen, fellows, man, guys, I want you to remain in me, abide in me, and bear fruit, and so on. And then he says, but listen, above all, everything that I've done and said over the years is because of my love for you. And he says, listen, you know, every time you come around the table, remember me. He's not saying write a check to the church, send Keith on a holiday to Hawaii. No, he says, just remember me. Because there's something about remembering, friends, that quickens the soul, that quickens us to love him back. You are invited to partake of the Lord's table. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming into this world. Your word says, for you came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through you may be saved. Thank you for everything you did. Thank you for dying for us, for paying the price we owed. And Lord, we pray that you would bless each one as we do so. Help us all, Lord, to remember you. Thank you so much. Amen.